Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and also the Forms and Prayers book. Please turn with me to page 165. We're going to start reading in verse 24, towards the end of the psalm, but we'll consider the whole psalm, so just leave your Bibles open when we get there. And we're doing this in light of what we confess in Article 13 about God's providence. We took our time on creation, and we're going to take our time with providence. And I want to impress different aspects of providence upon our hearts as we consider it. Tonight we're going to focus on God's upholding, sustaining, caring for all of creation. And Lord willing, next week we'll focus something on the purpose of his rule for our good, how he uses all things in our lives to accomplish his good purposes for us. And then, Lord willing, we'll consider something of just the mystery of how God includes in his dealings with us all of our own activities as well, our own decisions and thoughts and actions. But in light of our confession, we'll just read that first paragraph in Article 13. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or to fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Now, just notice, almost right across the page in Article 12, it not only speaks about God's creation, but there's a small paragraph that touches on providence as well. Even now, he also sustains and governs them all, that's all that he created, according to his eternal providence and his infinite power, that they may serve man in order that man may serve God. It's a wonderful way in which this confession reminds us that all of creation is sustained by God, enabled to aid us to glorify him in this world. And it's especially there that we are reminded that he sustains creation. And it's in light of that that we now read, and we'll just read the end of the psalm and then reflect on the whole of it. This is God's word. O Lord, verse 24, how manifold are your works in wisdom. Have you made them all? The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There goes the ships and Leviathan, which you have formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I am my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The psalmist is consumed with God's care for the world. And he stands in amazement. He rejoices as he meditates upon the Lord's tender care for all that he has made. And notice, he says, this is his greatest delight. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He is committed to declare God's glory, not only now, but for the rest of his life. God is his greatest joy. And in that way, he challenges us, doesn't he? What are the things that make us excited in life? What are the things that make us really speak up? Some don't say much, but when you ask them about fishing, they can't stop talking. Others have other hobbies or things that fill their mind. This psalmist says that his greatest joy is the Lord and his care for his creation. And he draws us into that meditation. He draws us into his praise so that we ourselves can begin to delight ourselves in God's care and God's provision for his creatures here on earth. Now, it is very clear that this is not a formal, dead kind of praise. He's not playing at faith here. He is truly rejoicing in the Lord. This is an expression of his delight, his joy in God himself. God is his God. My God. He regards the Lord, the creator of all things, as his God. This is faith language. It's the language of one who is truly entrusting himself, all of his existence, to God. He is a child of God. Now, why is this important? Because it's here that we need to begin. We see that it is his faith that drives him to look at the world in a whole new way. This perspective is a perspective that we must recover. Since the Enlightenment, all of our emphasis has been towards man's ability to understand the world without reference to anyone outside of ourselves. And that pressure has grown richer, fuller, so that now God is completely ignored. All that we talk about when we look at the world is laws of nature. It is high pressures, low pressures, natural forces, ecosystems. But there is no God. We talk in exactly the same way. We, the church, we believers, we have been influenced by our culture. And this psalmist reminds us that there is a biblical imagination, an imagination that has been reshaped by the truth of the Word of God that helps us see the world with new eyes. Different eyes. Because what we see is that our God is there at work. Yes, there is a place to talk about ecosystems and high and low pressures and to talk about the laws of nature, but never may we talk about them as though there is no creator, as if there is no God present to sustain, uphold, and care for these things. And that's even more important for us as New Testament Christians. Because the Bible is emphatic that the one who saved us is now still the one through whom the Father is upholding all of this world. We read, for instance, in those opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the one who upholds by His word all that exists. This beautiful day that we enjoyed is a gift of the upholding hand of our Savior. Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, a passage we've referred to often as we reflected on the creation of God, reminds us not only that Christ is the one through whom and for whom God created all things, but in verse 17 he says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." What is it that makes the sun come up in the morning? Well, technically, we know it doesn't come up, does it? But that's how we talk. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What sustains our seasons? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we learn from the psalmist to look at the world, we come to see that the God who upholds all creation is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come with me into this psalm and let's just see how the psalmist sees God at work in his world. Now he begins with something of a poetic reflection of God's days work in the days of creation. The creation of light, the separation of the waters and the earth. But he speaks of it in beautiful poetic language to emphasize God's immediate, powerful presence right in the midst of all of creation coming forth. There is no sense of a distance between the Creator and this world. He is not absent, disinterested, far removed. No, He is right there. And He is playful as He effortlessly creates all things. Notice, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Why? You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. When God said, let there be light, the psalmist says he covers himself. And His majesty and glory is on display right there. You are clothed in splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Have you looked at the sky and the heavens? Have you seen its vastness? It's as simple as putting up a tent. Now, if you put up a tent, you know it's not always simple. But sometimes it is. And he's saying there's no more effort for God to create the vast heavens than putting up a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messenger winds, his ministers a flaming fire. God and his angels ride in the winds and on the clouds. He's playing, rejoicing in his creation. He is right there. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. God sets the boundaries for the water, and He appoints the place for every mountain and every valley as He brings it forth. With a mere word, all of creation responds and comes into being and finds its fulfillment. The psalmist sees the personal presence of Yahweh in his world. He is right there. And he sees the wisdom as God sets the boundaries and appoints the place for each thing that he creates. And now, the psalmist is going to take us and just give us a glimpse of how God continues to care for his creation. How his providence is on display in the world around us. Notice, he gives water so that life may flourish here on earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. Imagine this kind of weather forecast. No highs, no lows, no jet streams. God is the one who brings forth water from his lofty abode. He provides the earth with the nourishment it needs to provide food for trees to grow and flourish. The wild donkey. What use is a wild donkey? What do a wild donkey do? He's wild. He's not tame. He's of no use to us. But God cares for him. God provides him with what he needs. You see, he's not like us that merely cares for what we think is important to us and what might be useful to us. God provides even for those who seem to be unimportant. The wild donkeys. But he not only provides water, he provides food. Notice verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Don't miss what he's saying. God is the one who gives the livestock the feed they need. He makes the grass grow. But he also cares for us. Where does the food come from, boys and girls, that you have in your home? You don't have to doubt that there will be food when you open your fridge, do you? You don't have to doubt that you will have something to eat. Why? It is because God provides. Behind your mom and dad's provision is God who gives. Now notice, there's nothing stingy about him, is it? Because he gives us wine to enjoy. He does not merely give us the staples, but he blesses this world so that in his abundance we may enjoy and have oil. Oil to make our face shine. To beautify us. To take away the wrinkles that the sun brings. Why? Because that's who he is. He's not stingy. He's lavish in his provision. He provides in abundance. But not only water, food, he provides places to live. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. The cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The storks has their home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. And the rock badgers are a refuge. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Do you hear what he is saying here? God provides for birds, for storks, for wild goats and rock badgers. These animals that are literally on their own. There in the wild, often not even seen by us, only enjoyed by God. But there, we see his abundant provision because he gives them places to live. Places that are unique for them. Rocks for the rock badger. High mountains for the wild goat and trees for the birds. And he has given us places to live. Our homes. Yes, the bank may own most of it for a pretty long time of our lives. But ultimately, God is the one who gives and provides. But not only does he care and provide food and water and shelter, he also provides and cares for the seasons, the days. It's all under his control. He made the moon to mark the season. The sun knows its time for setting. You made darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lion roars for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their den. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. God controls day and night. And notice, the night is for the creatures of the night. The wild beasts, the lion that seeks its food, and notice its prayer, a roar for the Lord to provide. Even the lion receives his food from the Lord. But then when the sun goes down, we, who know that we need rest, who sleep at night, now goes forth to labor. Now just think, did you notice that beautiful psalm with which we began and expressed our trust in the Lord as we began our worship? We are reminded that unless the Lord is in what we do, it will all fail. But when the Lord is in what we do, it will succeed. And the Lord is so gracious and so good that we can leave our work undone and go and sleep and receive that sleep as a gift from God, knowing that God never stops working. Never. And therefore He will provide so that we don't have to work anxiously for bread. There's a different variation on this verse. Instead of giving us sleep, it says He gives to His beloved in their sleep. God is able to provide us what we need, even when we are unconscious or dreaming. That's who He is. And He knows that we need rest. And so He has created our days to have day and night so that we can receive the rest we need to work and have the energy to work. All things are provided by the Lord. But now the psalmist, as it were, almost pauses and he reflects on the oceans. But he begins with praise. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. The whole earth displays your work. Here is the sea, great and wide, teeming with creatures innumerable, living things, both great and small. There goes the ship and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Leviathan? Maybe a whale? Maybe a mythical sea creature that the ancients feared? But for the psalmist, God has given it a place to play. And if we go with the alternative translation, God has created the Leviathan to play with. It's His plaything, His pet. He goes and wrestles with the Leviathan in the deeps of the sea. Because that's who He is. The psalmist is marveling in God in creating all these innumerable sea creatures, sustaining them. For who? For Himself. Yes, we will eat plenty of them. But in the end, so much we don't see and even know about. So many. And then He comes and He reminds us that ultimately God is in control of life and death of all of His creatures. They are utterly dependent upon Him. Verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are distressed, dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. God is the one who takes the life of His creatures and returns them to dust. And He is the one who brings forth new life every season. And all creatures live out of what they eat from the hand of God. What a beautiful picture. Do you see how this psalmist refuses to think of any aspect of life where God is absent? As though God is uninvolved, disinterested, as though God is too important to be involved in such mundane details. That's how we think, isn't it? Someone else can take care of those details. Not the Lord. That's not how he thinks. No, he himself is the one who opens his hand, filled with good things, to provide each of his creatures what they need. He is there, involved. Now you may wonder, isn't this psalmist a little idealistic? Because the world in which I live is a world in which there is destruction, in which there is sorrow, in which there is misery. A world that is not this optimistic. It's a sad world with much heartache and brokenness. This psalmist lives in that reality. But he sees beyond the misery to notice God's hand that is at work in all things. Why? Because he knows that in the end, God is going to win out over all evil, over all that is wrong in this world. And that's why he prays in verse 35, let sinners be consumed from the earth, let the wicked be no more. Lord, bring this world to be the world that you created it to be. A world in which your presence in all of its fullness is so manifested that we cannot but see your goodness and grace everywhere. He is anticipating the very world that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring soon. He is anticipating that world in which the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked out of the grave, has already found its foothold here. Why do we bury our dead? Because we anticipate the resurrection. We anticipate that day when they will no longer remain dead because they will share the victory of Christ. This God who is present now sustaining this world is the God who will make this world exactly what it was meant to be. And we ourselves will become what we were meant to be. Don't you long for that day? Don't you long for that day when you no longer have to fight your own sin? Where you no longer have to worry about how things will turn out for your children and your grandchildren? When you no longer have to fear that call from the doctor, wondering what the latest tests showed. This psalmist anticipates that even though God is upholding this world, better is yet to come. And that's the future to which we look. And that's why God is upholding this world. That's why He has not abandoned this world. That's why this world will not be destroyed. Ultimately. And ruined. Because God, through Christ, is going to make all things new. And what a day it will be. Do you remember those visions that the prophet had of that future world? Isaiah 11, we see a glimpse of that, where the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That's our future. May the Lord open our eyes by faith to see His presence all around us as He upholds this world, anticipating this glorious future that is soon to come. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify You for all the ways in which You continue to provide for each of us. Will You forgive us that we are quick to complain and grumble, but slow to praise and magnify You? Will You teach us to have the eyes of faith like the psalmist, and to be able to see all of our life and all that surrounds us, and notice Your special, tender involvement and care, and learn to praise and magnify Your name for all that You have done, are doing, and will do to bless us in our lives. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.